business today. So are you filled with new wine? It's 9 o'clock. It's very always interesting to me the way when Jesus is ridiculed, they toss back at him things that he has said in his teaching. This idea of new wine, this new covenant that he signifies in the new wine, is something that kind of sticks sideways with the religious authorities of his time. They don't like this idea of a new revelation, a new iteration of the covenant with God. And so when God's people begin to talk in ways that you just don't hear, even at a Pentecost celebration, they say, oh yeah, they're all charged up on that new wine, insinuating that they're drunk. And Peter gets up and plays right along. No, they're not drunk yet. It's only 9 o'clock. But what they are full of is the Spirit of truth, like our gospel says today. They are filled with new wine. I pray that you, on this Pentecost observance, are filled with new wine. We have these wonderful seasons of the church year that bring a wonderful blending of the time of the gospel with what's called the ordinary time. And we are moving now from Pentecost Sunday forward into the long green season. We're moving into ordinary time. Doesn't mean status quo, doesn't mean usual. It means time for which the people of God are ordained. You are ordained. This day we celebrate it, but you are ordained in your baptism. You are ordained as you've grown in the faith and the life of the congregation. You are ordained for service in God's wide world. And I pray that as you go, you are filled with this Spirit of truth, this new wine. The time of the gospel in our church year gives way to the time of the church. And this year, rather than thinking of it as ordained time or ordinary time, let's think of it as extraordinary time. Because like Paul says in our reading today, all of creation is groaning in anticipation and waiting for the revelation of you and me. All creation is waiting for the revealing of the children of God. A world in which so much is jangled and ajar is waiting for the revelation of people who will live the way and the truth and the life that we've seen exemplified in Christ all through this season. And now have the opportunity to live out ourselves. Here is our calling. It is to be God's people, to be God's children in the world. And we celebrate that with this festival, Pentecost celebration. It's actually an ancient tradition of 15 centuries by the time Jesus and the disciples make the scene in Jerusalem this day. It's been around for a long time. This is a long, long tradition within the Hebrew people. It's a story that begins a long time ago. It goes way, way back. All the way back to a time when a people, this disparate group of tribes, was in bondage. Enslaved in Egypt. Not masters of their own destiny. Not artists of their own days, like we are today. But enslaved. Oppressed. Ruled. And God sets them free. What an astounding grace. God sets them free. God raises up a deliverer for them, and God leads them out. And it commemorates a long period of wilderness wandering and discovery, because they don't just walk out of the gates like some Cecil B. DeMille epic. They come out confused, unknowing, wondering, what it is God is up to, what is God doing with us, to us. And so there's this period of discovery, of learning and leaning into what it is God has set before them. And then there is this place and time where God gathers them together and gives them an idea of what it is to be a people at the base of Sinai, at the foot of the mountain, at the foot of God's self. Where God then gives them the wisdom and teachings, the Torah of God, the Ten Commandments. And God says, if we're going to live together, you and I, and you with others, It's a pretty good idea that we're going to have some ground rules, and here are some really good ones. If we're going to live in right relationship, which is right righteousness, if we're going to live in right relationship with one another, it's probably going to be a good idea if we don't lie, cheat, steal, kill, covet things that are not ours, and put stuff that's not God on the throne of life. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? It's been devilish hard to get that right in all of the centuries that have intervened. But there, God gives it to us. And it's exactly 50 days, Pentecost, from the time that they make this miraculous water crossing out of a place of enslavement and into this newfound disequilibrium of freedom. And God finally gives them some edges, some boundaries, something they can work with and within to exist together and to live righteously with one another. That's what Pentecost is about. And that story is continuing today. That story continues in our gospel reading and in our Acts reading today as Peter and the disciples have this experience of an overwhelming rush of the Spirit that comes upon them. This day among all days, because Pentecost is one of the three high holy days in the Hebrew tradition where all Jews are called to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is overflowing with people on this day. This is not just an ordinary day. This is a day when everybody who's anybody is there. And where does God show up in power and force among God's people? But right there in the midst of the crowd. And they experience this pneuma, this rush of wind, this breath of the Spirit, and they're set on fire. Lights from their face, lights from their eyes, lights in the actions of their bodies. And people begin to understand there's something new happening here. And it gets contagious. It gets infectious in the best way. And it begins to spread from that point. But they carry forward with this story. Peter takes up the opportunity to explain, to kind of break down a little bit some of what people are seeing and experiencing among the people of God in this place. What is going on? What are these people about? Who are these folks that have come over from the west side of town to come over and seek to partner with us and help us with the most important thing that we have on our plates, the education of our children? Who are these folks? What are they full of this morning? And it's the Spirit of truth, as Jesus says, this gift from God. Jesus' followers continue this story. He says, I will pray to the Father, I will ask the Father on your behalf, and he will give you another advocate, paraclete. This is the Spirit, ways in which Spirit is talked about. The somewhat mysterious, but yet very palpable and experiential manifestation of God that dwells inside each of us. I will give you this Spirit of truth. You know him. You already know this Spirit. This Spirit is a familiar of yours. He abides with you and he will be in you. Think of that. The Spirit of God dwells in you. I don't know if we connect with the depth and gravity of that often enough. Once a year doesn't do it. That's why I'm here every Sunday. I need this gathering with you to remember in myself what God has placed within me. And that is a Spirit of truth that the world desperately needs. We are not messiahs. We are not saviors. We have one of those. And one is plenty. Because now that Spirit that has come through him has invested us with the power and presence of God and called us forth as God's people. It will not be easy. It will not always be fun. It will not always be joyous celebration. In the joy of Easter, we remember the tragedy of crucifixion. And yet God is the one who brings life forth from death. God is the one who is constantly calling forth a dying and a rising among God's people and blessing us for new days, filling us with new wine. Powerful symbols on this day. The Spirit as a dove. The Spirit is this emblem of blessed peace. his spirit as an emblem of deliverance, in the way the dove calls forth Noah and all of the creatures of the world. The spirit has been around in this dove form a lot. We celebrate that. We fly them on this day. Spirit is breath. All of the major faith traditions, all of the languages around faith in the world, from the Hebrew ruach, Arabic ruh, Latin beatus, pneuma in the Greek, breath and spirit, both meanings, captive in this one word. When we breathe in, when we inspire, we draw in this breath. God breathes in us. And when we expire, we allow this breath forth in new ways, and God calls us into a new dimension of being in relationship with God. A mystery that we celebrated for James Samuelson yesterday. And in the midst of the tragedy of his death, we lifted up the life-giving, resurrecting power of God in his family and all of us who will remember him all of our days and will continue to be blessed by him. He dwells with us now in spirit. God has given us this gift, but he's given it to us with purpose. And the other symbol that comes along with the blessed peace of the dove this day is the symbol of fire. And the Greeks, in the richness of this language, have these marvelous words for fire. Photia, which is the fire that gives light. It's the campfire in the midst of the darkness. It's a candle in a dark room. It's photia, fire giving light, leading, guiding, making us aware, exposing the reality of the world around us. And sometimes it's used, the Greek word purgos, which is cleansing fire. It's the fire that refines ore into pure precious metal. Purgos, what burns away the dross and what leaves behind the refined purity that God is calling forth. The crucible of experience is purgos fire. Jesus talks about it in these ways. John answered them all. I'm sorry, John the Baptist first. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with water, with the Holy Spirit, and with fire. Baptized with fire. For everyone will be salted with fire, Jesus says, in this wonderful mixed metaphor. He'd get an A minus on this in English. But it's okay. The salt, the fire, blended into this one image. And he says this powerfully in Luke's gospel, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. He's not using the word phlegras, which is conflagration, forest fire, raging, destructive wall of flame. He's talking about purgos. He's talking about photia, the light that refines. How I wish that light was kindled in my people. This day, he says. It's a moment of exasperation and frustration for him, but he presses on nonetheless with this wonderful image of fire. The story continues in us today. The story continues in us as the body of Christ, as the people of God, indwelt by God's Spirit this day, breathing in us, teaching us to speak to our world in new languages, some of them even having words. Our missionaries are on their way tomorrow down to Agua Viva, to Mariana Mendez, who is this wonderful woman who is down there not only as a pastor to this congregation in El Ceniso right at the border, but as a big mama bear on behalf of all of the people and the children down there. She is so wonderful. 2 years ago, we had the opportunity to be with her and her husband, Moises, and not long after we got back, Moises succumbed to the flu and died. And we were all just stricken. What's going to happen now? Where is this going now? He was an engine in Latino ministry. He was an engine for the ELCA in cross-border, cross-cultural ministry, which is one of the most important frontiers we have as a church. and we lost him. And Mariana steps up and says, I will assume his responsibilities as well if people will help me. If God will help me, I will do this too. She continues to lead that church. She continues to lead missions in Nuevo Laredo across the river where it's too dangerous most of the time for her to even go. But she goes just the same. She goes in the power of a spirit that is relentless, that continues to keep her eyes focused on a way and a truth that God has called forth for everyone. And to go and share that is her entire mission in life. In one of the hardest places you could imagine to do that kind of work. So, we go down and join her in that mission. And it's going to be a blessing for them all, but it's going to be an even greater blessing for us. Because in this economy of God, it's not how much you get that determines how much you have. It's how much you give in the Spirit. Amen.